The Gospel of John has 21 chapters in it. The last two verses of John 20 and the last verse of John 21 end to me in a very interesting way. The last two verses of John 20 says, "And many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples that you might believe." All right, John chapter 21 says, "And many things that Jesus did that are written, but if all things that he did do had been written, that even the world itself would not be able to contain the books therein." Chapter 20, "Many other signs truly of Jesus the present disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written." The very fact that all things he did, all the signs that he did were not written, and these are, would seem to indicate that these are extremely important. He says, "But these are written," and he tells you why, "that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." John speaks on the subject of life more than any other Bible writer. He speaks on the subject of love and light and life. All three begin with the letter L. This verse is not saying that you get eternal life by believing. We know the same writer said in 1 John 5, 1, that whoso believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It shows that birth comes before belief does. Belief is an evidence that you are a child of God, that you've been born in the Spirit of God, because prior to being born in the Spirit of God, you don't have the capability of believing. But there are benefits and joy that comes in the life of a child of God when he does believe. So this is John chapter 10, verse 10. The Lord said, "I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." There's life and there's the abundant life. Those who read the Word of God, those who study the Word of God, those who apply the Word of God, those who submit to the Word of God, and walk in the pathway of discipleship will enjoy their eternal life more than those that do not. Blessings are given to God's people in obedience, are not given to God's children in disobedience. There are unconditional blessings that come to all the elect family of God, and then there are conditional blessings. But he says, "Many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples that they might believe." All right? And that believing that Jesus is the Christ, they might have life through his name. It's like Jesus taught walking through the straight and narrow gate versus the wide and broad gate. He says, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few be there that find it. But wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads unto destruction, and many go in thereat." The life of the straight and narrow gate is not eternal life. It's a life of peace and happiness and joy and consolation, contentment, that belongs to those who are willing to go through that straight and narrow gate. It's a more difficult passage to go through. It's one you have to press through. It belongs to the diligent, such as Hebrews 11 and 6. "Without faith it's impossible to please God. But he that cometh unto him and believeth that he is," it says, "he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Everybody doesn't diligently seek the Lord. Everybody doesn't really seek the Lord to much of any degree, it seems like. But some seek him to a greater degree than others. Some seek him diligently. And those that seek him diligently, he says he is a rewarder of them that does that. And so this is basically kind of what the Lord is saying here. "Many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book." All right, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believe he might have life through his name. There'll be a life for you that others will not enjoy. Now, there's three areas that give evidence and proof of the existence of the eternal God and his Son, Jesus Christ. One is nature itself. All right, Romans 1 and 20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The Lord says there is no excuse for anybody not to take a look at what's all around you and not recognize that there is an eternal God. There is a sun, there is a moon, there are stars, there are mountains, there are rivers, there's oceans, streams, grass, the human race, animals, etc., etc. is all out there and would require an eternal God for these things to exist. He says that without excuse. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being, you know, understood by the things that are made, creation, so they're without excuse. Psalms 19:1, for the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament that showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night utter knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. He says creation has a voice, and there's not a place on this earth, around this globe, that the heavens do not speak. There are many languages on the earth, but it doesn't matter, because the creation of God speaks the same message to those in Mexico that do in America or in China or Russia or wherever it might be. The message is clearly the same. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. This is the handiwork of God. Most people who are skilled in something that can make something besides a mess, I'm skilled in that. But, you know, if you're skilled in making something and you really feel good about what you've made, when people come over, you want to show it to them. You say, oh, won't you come and look at my handiwork in this? Won't you take a look at this doghouse I built or whatever it might be? You know, well, God has put a showcase on out here for the humanity in the work of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. There's not a place on this earth where their speech language is not heard. Psalms 8:3. When I consider, it says, thy creation, when I consider the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, the work of thy fingers. David's saying here, I see the work of creation and I give consideration to it. He says, well, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, the son of man that thou visited him. So there's wonderful evidence there. And then we have the word of God. To those who live in a day and age since creation that's blessed to have the word of God, do you realize that the word of God did not exist from Adam to Moses? And from Moses to Malachi, they only had the Old Testament, and then it wasn't given to them all at once. It happened over a span of hundreds of years. And then 400 years go by between Malachi and Matthew. And then the New Testament, is being recorded over a number of years. And it was probably around 100 A.D. that a complete Bible was in existence. Old Testament, New Testament. And so, since that time, we've had the entire Bible, but not all the inhabitants of the earth have had this Bible. There's been many places in the world since that time that existed for hundreds of years that a Bible was not available. Even today, there's parts of the world where our Bibles are not available. That's just the fact of the matter is. But for those who are blessed to have a Bible, which includes us, God's Word, basic instruction before leaving earth, that's what the acronym Bible stands for. We are so highly blessed. So we have the evidence of God based upon His work of creation and also based upon His Word. And then we have the evidence of God by our personal experiences. These are the three areas. His work of creation, the world itself, His Word, and our personal experiences. So John says, the last two verses of John 20, and many other signs did Jesus, where? In the presence of His disciples, that they might believe. All right? And then he says in the last verse of chapter 21, and many other things that Jesus did that are not written in this book, if they had been written, he says, I suppose that the world itself would not have been able to contain all of them. Now that just is hard for me to wrap my mind around, that the world itself could not contain all the books that could have been written concerning the things that Jesus did if it had all been written. Sound like Jesus was a busy man, doesn't it? I don't think Jesus ever took a day off, do you? Jesus was a busy man. The time the sun arose, the time the sun went down, teaching, preaching, doing signs, wonders, and miracles, doing all the things that makes our hearts, rejoice in when we read it. So taking the last two verses of John 20 for just a few minutes this afternoon, and many other signs that Jesus do in the presence of His disciples that they might believe. And believing that He is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, might have life through His name. In John chapter 1, we find where there was one who came to Nathanael. And he says, we have found Him of whom Moses and the prophets did speak of, Jesus of Nazareth, And his response was, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? That was the reputation the city of Nazareth had. And he was not very impressed, the very fact that it was Jesus of Nazareth. What good thing can come out of Nazareth? The only good thing that's ever lived upon the face of this earth within itself, Jesus Christ. He came out of Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised up in Nazareth. And so Jesus didn't come along on the scene when he said, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? And he said to Nathanael, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael was impressed by that statement. In there is no guile means there is no deception. Here's a man with a pure heart. And he was amazed that Jesus say that of him. And then Jesus told him, he says, before, you know, when you was under the fig tree, I saw thee. In other words, Jesus saw him before he saw Jesus. He knew him before he knew Jesus. He was well acquainted with Nathanael before Nathanael ever got acquainted with Jesus. And when Jesus made that statement to him, Nathanael said, behold, my God, he said, Jesus is the Lord and he is king. And the Lord said, because I said unto thee that I saw thee, you know, when thou was under the fig tree, believest thou? He said, thou shalt see greater things than these. Now, this was a marvel unto Nathanael, that Jesus actually knew him and seen him when he was under the fig tree. You know, before he ever knew anything about, you know, Jesus, and I think it was Philip that came to him and said, we have found Jesus of Nazareth, whom Moses and the prophets spoke about. This was amazing to him. And when Jesus approached and made that statement, that encounter with Jesus Christ enabled him to state that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and the King of glory. In chapter 2, we find where Jesus goes to a wedding in Cana. And this is, he's going to perform a miracle here. It's going to be the first miracle, recorded miracle that Jesus did. And he comes to the wedding. He says, and he came and also his disciples. So we have Mary here, his mother. We have Jesus, have his disciples. They're invited to this wedding. And when they get to the wedding, his mother comes to him and says, you know, they have no wine. That's going to be a major embarrassment in this situation here, not to have enough food and drink, wine on this occasion. And, you know, Bible readers know how the story goes. Jesus is going to have them to fill up these containers with water, and then he's going to turn the water into wine. Now, the only people know about what's going on here is Jesus and these disciples. And so now they got plenty because Jesus has provided for it. And even the governor that was at the feast, it must have been a pretty important wedding for the governor to be there. And the governor's at the feast and he tasted the wine. He made a statement. He says, you know, usually the better wine is put out first. And after people drink a little bit, you know, they switch it around and bring out the worse wine. You know, Brother Julian Cunningham down in Florida, he's known for a lot of things, but one of the more humorous things about him is he found when all of his grandchildren would come to his house, they was drinking of all his soft drinks. So he started stocking his house with root beer. Well, he loves root beer, but they don't. So that solved his problem. they quit getting his root beer. Well, here they do the switch. They start off on good, and when men have drunk in a while, don't seem to really know, they make the switch. And they bring the worst out now at the end. But he says, you have saved the best for last, which Jesus always does. He always saves the best for last, doesn't he? You know, you'll be in a meeting and you say, well, that's just the best sermon I've heard. That's the best meeting I've ever been in. Well, it probably isn't. You know, you've probably been in better in times past. But at that very moment, at least you feel like this is the best I have experienced. And that's great to feel that way because God can enable you to feel that way. There's times when the preacher doesn't feel really great about his effort. He'll get more encouragement than those times when he feels like God blessed him with great liberty and nobody says a word. It's just the way it works. But anyway, God saves the best for last. And I can assure you the best for God's people still is out there in our future. The best is still out there because the best is going to be the end of time, the resurrection, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to save the best for last. And it says the disciples that were with Jesus believed on him because of this miracle right here. Here's one of those signs. What man could do what he just did? To turn water into wine. And the governor didn't know what happened. The Bible says, but his disciples did. See that? They had inside information. True disciples have inside information. And that's the real important information to have. As you come to John chapter 3, the Lord deals with a man by the name Nicodemus that we mentioned this morning. And Nicodemus came to the Lord by night, but notice what he said to begin with. He says, we know that thou art a master in Israel because no man can do the miracles thou doest except God be with him. That's absolutely true. Nicodemus recognized that, at least at this early point of his experience with the Lord, he recognized that this man here, he's come to by night, and I have no doubt that he came by night because he didn't want it known that he had come to where Jesus was. He was a Pharisee, and Jesus was not a popular man, especially among the Pharisees. So instead of coming in the daytime, Nicodemus comes at night. First thing he says unto him, Master, we know the things thou doest. You have to be of God because no man can do the things thou doest except God be with him. The miracles you're doing, God has to be with a man to do these kind of miracles. And then the Lord named another miracle unto him that was quite unlike the miracles he was talking about. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is a miracle. That's what takes place every time a person is born in the Spirit of God. A miracle happens. Somebody is raised from a state of death and sin to a state of life in Jesus Christ, and only God can do that miracle. He's not assisted by it. He's not helped by it. Nobody is there to support him in it. He just simply does it, and he does it on behalf of everyone that belongs to the family. Sometime between conception and death, that's going to take place in the hearts of all people. What a wonderful comforting doctrine that is. To know that every one of God's people are going to be born of the Spirit, that nothing can happen in this world that can hinder God from that. Nothing can stop God from doing that. It's God's will, God's purpose, God's good pleasure to do that. And he's going to do it without the failure of one. And by the way, Jesus never called anybody the second time concerning regeneration. Did you know that? He's never had to call anybody more than one time to regenerate them or born them in the Spirit. He just simply gets the job done. He calls and there's an immediate response. Life is given. Nicodemus had a hard time wrapping his head around that. He said, how can a man, when he's old, enter back in his mother's womb the second time? He's not comprehending at this point what Jesus is talking about. But Jesus is going to tell him this. The wind bloweth where it listeth, you hear the sound thereof, knoweth not where it cometh or where it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God, Nicodemus. The Spirit works just like the wind. Nobody starts the wind, stops the wind, controls the wind. The wind just blows with its own power. Have you ever been in a time when you could have started the wind if you would have? I mean, it is hot. There's not a breeze stirring. You'd have started one if you could have, but you didn't. And there's times on some chilly mornings. We had one a couple of days ago. Boy, it was chilly because the wind was blowing. If I could just stop it, I'd have done it. I would have, but, you know, I couldn't. I just had to experience it and go with it. We can't start or stop the wind, and neither can you start or stop the Spirit of God. It moves where it pleases. It's got the mind of the Godhead. It moves where it pleases, and it's pleasing to search this world over and find God's elect and born them of the Spirit of God, and they'll all experience this before they leave this world. In John chapter 4, Jesus has an encounter with the Samaritan woman. And the Samaritan woman doesn't have any idea in the world that Jesus is the Christ at this point. When she sees him sitting at the well of Jacob's well, all she sees is a Jew, a Jewish man. And Jesus says, well, ask her for a drink of water. And she makes a statement, how is it thou being a Jew askest me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water, seeing that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? But before this conversation is over, she's going to realize that this is Jesus, the Son of God. She's going to recognize that this is the Messiah. And when she came to that full realization, he got her really excited. And she got so excited, she left a water pot she'd come to fill, an important task of the day. But, you know, she felt like, I need to go back and tell somebody about this. To me, that's wonderful when you feel so excited about your church, when you feel so excited about the gospel, when you feel so excited about the Word of God, that you truly have a desire to tell somebody else about it. We don't have near as much of that as we need to have. But she did, and she ran back and told them, and then we're told that many of those who heard her testimony believed because of her word. And then when Jesus came, they heard him speak, and they said, now we believe not only because of what she has said, but we believe because of his own words. And they asked him to abide, and he abode with them about 2 days. And then they said, we know now that this is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. See, these different individuals are believing based upon their personal experiences. Now, I mentioned there's three things. There's the world that God created. Here's His Word that He's given us divine inspiration. And then our personal experiences enable us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if you will just analyze your experience, if you will just examine your experience, go back and be honest and truthful with yourself, I'm totally confident that you would have to change your opinion if you had the opinion that you helped the Lord. If you really examine your experience honestly and truthfully, you would drop that opinion and you just simply say, no, the Lord did it all. The Lord did it all. So we have people, these Samaritans, believing first of all because of the word of the Samaritan woman, then they believe because of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You come to John chapter 9, that's this chapter of the blind man. And that chapter starts off with Jesus passing by and seeing the blind man who was blind from his birth. And somebody asked him the question, is he blind because of some sin he's committed or that of his parents? Jesus replied, you know, that this blindness is for the glory of God. And you go through that story there, how Jesus gave him his sight and the confrontation between the blind man and the neighbors, the confrontation with the blind man and the Pharisees, and they kept coming back. They would not accept the reality, the fact that this man actually had his eyes opened up by a man whose name was Jesus. But when I see how the Lord strengthened this man, how the Lord helped this man defend himself against the so-called experts, is pretty incredible. When you read John chapter 9, it's kind of a lengthy story about this blind man, but read it very carefully and slowly. And notice how God continued to give this man what he stood in need of in his confrontation with these Pharisees. And finally, this is the one verse that means so much to me. He says, well, I tell you what. It's like, okay, we discussed this up to this point, but I'm just going to tell you this. Here's what I do know. I once was blind, and now I see. So what greater thing could that be? He said, I know I could not see. I was blind. And now I know that I see, and this man here is the one who did it. That's what I know. And to him, he's saying to me, that's sufficient for me. They still didn't want to accept it. And finally, they got so upset with him, they cast him out. It reminds me of this story. I think I've told you this before, but this man over in North Carolina quite a few years ago, he was a man who attended church regularly. A fine man in the neighborhood. People thought a lot of him. But he never had joined the church and never was baptized. So in the sight of this other man who knew him, he was very concerned if he died, he would not go to heaven. So he come and he worked with him and he talked with him, trying to get him to do everything that he thought a man was supposed to do. You know, make the right decision, do this, etc., etc. And he just couldn't make any headway with him. So finally, he got so upset with him. He said, well, I'll just tell you what, and called his name. He said, I'm just bound and determined if anybody ever saves you, it'll have to be the Lord. Isn't it amazing how people can have these experiences and say things, don't even realize what they're saying. It's what the man believed all along. He was a primitive Baptist. That's what he believed. The salvation was of God from beginning to end, from first to last. And finally, this man in his frustration with the man and trying to deal with him said, well, if you ever get saved, it's going to take the Lord to do it. Well, let me tell you something. If you ever are saved, it's going to take the Lord to do it. I don't care who it is. If you get saved, it's going to take the Lord to do it. Nobody else can do it. Nobody else is going to do it. It'll take the Lord, and the Lord desires to save you. You shall be saved. So this man here, he was cast out, and the Lord comes along and found him. He said, thou believest that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He said, Lord, who is he? Who is the Lord? He says, he that has spoken to you and whom you now see. He said, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ. His personal experience. You come to John chapter 11, when Jesus got news that Lazarus, his friend, is sick, but Jesus didn't immediately go there. The time that Jesus decides to go, the news has come back, and well, Jesus knew that Lazarus was dead. When Jesus got there, it had been close to 4 days, and his first encounter with Martha was that Martha said, Lord, says, I know that even now, first of all, you know, she said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But she says, well, I know even now, whatsoever thou askest of God, he shall give it thee. And Jesus said, well, I am the resurrection and the life. thy brother shall live again. She said, I know he shall live at the last day in the resurrection. You notice what Martha just said there? She's telling Jesus, I know there's going to be a last day, I know there's going to be a resurrection, and I know that my brother shall rise at that day. Now, Martha might have been in the kitchen when Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, but she must have had an attentive ear. That's all I got to say. She had to spend some time with the Lord, too, to know that to be the truth, that the Lord was going to come again, there's going to be a last day, and his brother's going to arise. And the Lord said, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Personal experience. Nathanael had that personal experience. Those disciples in John chapter 2 at the marriage in Cana had that personal experience. Nicodemus had that personal experience. The Samaritan woman had that personal experience. The Samaritans had that personal experience, interaction with the Lord. The blind man had the personal experience with the Lord. Martha has this personal experience with the Lord. How did they all end up to this point? They all end up saying, then they believed. The last two verses of John chapter 20 says, and many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples that they might believe. And then believing they might have life through his name. In each of these cases here, it's very evident that the person that had the personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ was already born of the Spirit of God before they ever had the personal experience. The personal experience did not bring about a relationship, but it brought about a fellowship with the Lord and a knowledge of the Lord that brought them great joy in their hearts concerning the truth of him being the Christ, the Son of God. We come to John 20, where we ended this morning. When Peter and John ran to the sepulcher and looked in, you know, John got there first. Then Peter comes. They stoop down and Peter runs inside. Then John ran inside. And then it said, John saw the napkin and the grave clothes, the empty tomb. When he saw these things, he believed. Personal experience. Now, there's three reasons why I believe that salvation is by the grace of God. First of all, the Bible just makes it plain. Ephesians 2:8, for grace is saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible just makes it clear. It's just one of many verses I can give this afternoon. The second reason I know that salvation is by the grace of God is by the examples of God's saving grace in the Bible. The fact that he born John the Baptist of the Spirit of God before we ever saw the light of day. Who preached the gospel to John the Baptist? Nobody. John in his mother's womb, before we saw the light of day, leapt for joy in his mother's womb, indicating that he'd already been born of the Spirit of God before he was ever born naturally into this world. And then the thief on the cross. How was he born of the Spirit of God? He rebuked the other thief after, first of all, railing on Christ. He rebukes the other thief later on. Says, this man has done nothing to deserve this. We get our just rewards. He turns to the Savior and says, Lord, when thou comest thy kingdom, remember me. And the Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. If that's not salvation by grace, I don't know what it is. Please show me in that view there, and what I just said, please tell me who helped the Lord there. Who helped the Lord born John the Baptist, the Spirit of God, and who helped the Lord deal with Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road? And the third reason I'm totally convinced salvation is by the grace of God is my own personal experience. My own personal experience. Even though being born into a godly family, taken to the house of God, faithfully, every Lord's day, pulled, pushed, and dragged, I was there. Whatever it took, I was there. Because my mother and daddy believed that's where I need to be. And that's where I was at. And I'm so thankful that I had a mother and dad that did that. But I know that when God put His Spirit in my heart, that my mother and dad had nothing to do with it. God did that based upon His own sovereign pleasure and sovereign work. I know by experience salvation is of the Lord. But I really enjoy reading these signs and these miracles and all the things that Jesus did here on this earth. It encourages me and strengthens me, builds me up in the most holy faith, and enables me to have a little joy in a world that doesn't seem like it has any in it apart from it. I hope it does for you.